I'm suffering at the moment from the after effects of a cold and a sore throat, so I hope it doesn't affect my speaking too much this morning. I don't feel I can get a lot of volume, but we'll see how it goes. Last time I was here, I brought you two sermons on the subject of the servant of God, and I want to continue that theme today. We looked first of all at Stephen. And we saw the marks of the servant: his faith, his power, his wisdom, his spirit, his countenance, his message, his steadfastness, his vision, his assurance, his compassion, and his esteem. And then we looked at Paul and considered the making of the servant. We saw him subdued, saved, submissive, selected, strengthened, serving, and suffering. And this morning we're going to look at Apollos, perhaps a little less known, a little less well known of the disciples in the New Testament, followers of Jesus. And as we look at Apollos, we're going to consider the ministry of the servant. Let me just read again a few verses from Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Well, by way of background, here in chapter 18, we find Paul initially at Corinth, and there he meets Aquila and Priscilla. It tells us that in verse 2, a husband and wife who were faithful disciples and who worked together for the Lord. In verse 18, Paul comes to Syria, bringing Aquila and Priscilla with him. And in verse 19, he leaves them at Ephesus. Why he left them there, we're not sure, but God had a purpose in this. He left them at Ephesus, and he continues on his journey. In verse 24, Apollos comes to Ephesus. And he has there a seemingly chance meeting with Aquila and Priscilla. But of course, this is all in the Lord's hands. And Apollos, we're told, was a man who came from Alexandria, which was in Egypt. Alexandria had been designed by Alexander the Great to be the capital of Egypt. It was reportedly a very large and beautiful city. But it had not yet received the gospel. Tradition accredits that task to Mark, whether rightly or wrongly. But Apollos was a Jew, as were 25% of the population of Alexandria. And he came to Ephesus and he began preaching in the synagogue. He was a man who believed the Old Testament scriptures. He had received the baptism of John. He was a faithful servant of God, but he hadn't yet received and understood the gospel. In chapter 19, the first five verses, we read about a group of believers who were not fully conversant with the gospel. And we need to remember this was a period of transition from the Old Testament covenant to the new. And there were some like this who faithfully served the Lord, and yet they were not yet fully enlightened concerning the New Testament scriptures or the New Testament covenant. Well, I think there's a lesson there for us, not to assume that everyone has the same level of knowledge. We should be slow to write people off when perhaps they don't understand as much as we do. And at the same time, we should be very quick to instruct them. Well, as we consider what we can learn from Apollos this morning, it may be particularly relevant, of course, to those who are called to preach or to teach in any way, but it's relevant to all of us, and not simply for interest's sake, because the church as a whole has a responsibility to recognise and to encourage sound ministry. And of course, we all have a responsibility to work and to witness to others. And there are things that the Lord has for each one of us to do. So we'll find here things that are applicable to all of us. And the first thing we note about Apollos is that he was an eloquent man. It tells us that in verse 24. He was an eloquent man. That is to say, he was full of words. He was never short of what to say. And more than that, he was not simply full of words, but he knew how to use them. Some of us perhaps have difficulty finding the right words when we need them. Some people have a lot of words, but don't use them sensibly. But Apollos had both the words and the ability to use them. He was an effective and a powerful speaker. The definition of eloquence is the ability to speak with persuasive power, using words appropriate to the circumstances. And we find people like that today, very eloquent speakers, not only Christians, but even non-Christians in various walks of life can be eloquent people in a natural sense. We read of a man called Tertullus in Acts 24, who was a professional speaker, and he was hired by the Jews there to speak against Paul when he appeared before the governor. Effectively, he was being used to present the case for the prosecution. Not a Christian, quite the opposite, and yet an eloquent man. Some in the Christian ministry have a real gift of eloquence, and it can be used to good effect, but it's not essential. When God told Moses to go to Egypt, Moses protested that he was not an eloquent man. He confessed that he was slow of speech, but God sent him anyway. And the Apostle Paul confessed that he was rude or unskilled in speech. In other words, he was not eloquent like Apollos, and yet how mightily God used him. Well, whether we're preaching or just witnessing, speaking to others about the things of God, there are two things that are more important than eloquence. The first one is dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Mark 13:11, "It's not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit." Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Well, I wonder whether we could say that. I wonder how many preachers today that is true of. Is preaching today dependent upon the Holy Spirit? There's another thing that is important, and that, of course, is the message. Paul could say, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." An eloquent man who has the wrong message will achieve absolutely nothing, but an inarticulate man who preaches the gospel will achieve far more than an eloquent man who doesn't. You may know the account of Spurgeon's conversion. He was caught in a snowstorm one night, and being unable to get to the place he had intended to go, he turned aside into a small chapel. And because of the snow, the preacher didn't arrive. And after some time, one of the deacons there eventually got up into the pulpit, He wasn't a preacher. Spurgeon described him as stupid, unable even to pronounce the words properly. But he took the text, "Look unto me, and be ye saved." And God used that text to convert Spurgeon, who of course became one of the most eloquent preachers of all time. And in Spurgeon we see eloquence and spiritual dependence combined. Under God he was a source of great blessing to this land and indeed further afield. Well, there is an eloquence from God. In Isaiah 32 verse 4 it says, "The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly." Apollos was an eloquent man, and God could use that. But we don't have to be eloquent to speak to others. Sometimes when we're seeking to witness to others, we may feel that we're doing very badly, we're getting everything wrong, we're not saying the right words. And yet God can take that, and he can use it for his glory. Remember many years ago talking to a man in Luton on the street, and he was an atheist, or more or less an atheist anyway, and he was throwing at me every argument that he could think of, and not giving me a lot of time to answer, and I really felt this conversation wasn't going very well at all. I was almost praying that it would come to an end. And after nearly an hour, I think, he suddenly said, "Well, I've got to go now." He said, "But I want to thank you. That's been a really interesting conversation and very helpful." Well, I hadn't seen it like that, but obviously the Lord can use it. The second thing we note about Apollos is that he was mighty in the scriptures. He wasn't just an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. Again, we see that in verse 24. The first essential is to know, to understand and to learn the scriptures. We need to be like the Bereans who were commended by Paul because they searched the scriptures daily. Apollos was a man who was able to handle the scriptures faithfully and to proclaim them with power, and that ability required study. Preaching, teaching, witnessing are not the case of sharing our own ideas, but they are dependent on being able to refer to the scriptures and to use the scriptures to present and support doctrinal truths. When people ask us questions, we should seek to answer them from the scriptures, and we can only do that if we know the scriptures. We read about Paul at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and it says this, Acts 17 verse 2, and Paul, as was his manner, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Someone might be able to stand up and speak ad lib. They may be full of amusing stories and entertaining speech. But for preaching to be effective, it requires effort and preparation. Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Oswald Smith writes, "The world does not need sermons. It needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you will have to go to God to get messages." Ephesians 6 describes the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It's an essential component of the Christian armory. God has provided it, and we need to be skilled in its use. Well, Apollos here is like a mighty warrior who wields the sword effectively. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not the man that gives power to the sword, it's God who gave it. Spurgeon, we could say, was mighty in the scriptures, and yet he records an occasion when he felt he had delivered a sermon so poorly he felt ashamed of himself. He wondered how any good could come from it. And he prayed, "Lord, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." Well, it was subsequently found, apparently, that over 40 people were converted through that particular sermon. The third thing we note about Apollos is that he was instructed in the way, verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Some people know the scriptures but don't understand them. Even Satan, of course, can quote the scriptures. We see that in the Gospels when he was tempting the Lord Jesus and he quoted scripture. But instruction comes from the Holy Spirit. Speaking about him in John 14, Jesus said, "He, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Paul could say to the Galatians, "The gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." A theology degree will avail nothing unless it is accompanied by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we also need, of course, faithful teachers. Paul said to Timothy, "These things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." To be a faithful witness, you need a complete overview of the scriptures. Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We noted earlier that he said, "I determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was the center of his message. And yet at the same time, he says here that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He preached proclaimed a complete message from the scriptures, and yet that message always focused on Christ and him crucified. Some people wrongly focus on certain parts of scripture, ignoring the rest. Remember quite a few years ago now being invited to speak in a certain church, and I can't remember what I preached on, but it was from the Old Testament. And somebody said to me afterwards that they'd had a pastor who'd recently left, which was why I'd been invited. He'd been there many years. And someone said, "Oh, it was lovely to hear a sermon from the Old Testament. Our pastor never preached on the Old Testament." And I thought how sad that was. Because all scripture is profitable for doctrine and for instruction, as Paul tells us. And the Old Testament is full of Christ if we look for it. Well, sound teaching keeps to scripture and it doesn't go beyond it. Some people have made wrong pronouncements based on their own wisdom. There was a man by the name of Bishop Milton Wright in the 1870s, who pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical that he edited, that heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Well, they were both bold statements. We know now that it's not impossible, but to say that it's contrary to the will of God is another thing. Does the Bible say that? I don't know whether he sought to turn to any verses to prove that. The ironical thing is that Milton Wright had two sons by the names of Orville and Wilbur, who you may know were the pioneers of modern aviation. So they were to prove their father wrong. Well, the lesson is we need to stick to the scriptures, and not be distracted by things that you can't really prove or disprove one way or other from the Word of God. He was instructed in the way. The next thing we see is that he was fervent in the Spirit, again in verse 25. We read of Peter on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel with boldness. We see Stephen in Acts 7 testifying before the council, persecuted and dying for his faith in Christ. In chapter 8, we read of Philip preaching to the Samaritans with signs and wonders following. In chapter 17, we have that tremendous sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill as his spirit was stirred within him. Hudson Taylor says that all God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on God's power and presence being with them. He was fervent in the Spirit. The Greek word for fervent is the word zeo, from which we get the word zealous. It means effectively to boil or to be hot. Well, are we fervent in the Spirit, or have we gone off the boil? Spurgeon says, take care of giving up your first zeal. Beware of cooling in the least degree. Ye were hot and earnest once, be hot and earnest still, and let the fire which once burnt within you still animate you. Be ye still men of might and vigour, men who serve their God with diligence and zeal. That applies not just to preachers, it applies to all of us, and not just to men, but to women as well. We all have that opportunity to serve the Lord and to share the word of God with others. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered disciples in tongues of fire, and they began witnessing fervently for the Lord. Samuel Chadwick, an early 20th century minister, said, let no man join us who is afraid. We want none but those who are saved, sanctified, and aflamed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Well, perhaps that's what we need in our churches today. We see next that Apollos was a diligent teacher. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was a diligent teacher. Teaching is the act of instructing someone in matters of faith and morals. What did he teach? Well, it tells us he taught the things of the Lord. And we find those, of course, in the scriptures. Again, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And he exhorts Titus to hold forth the faithful word as he had been taught. Well, as of yet, Apollos had an incomplete understanding of God's revelation, but he taught faithfully from the Old Testament scriptures. How did he teach? He taught diligently. He taught conscientiously. He paid attention to detail. The responsibility for teaching others is not to be taken lightly. We may ask whether there's a difference between preaching and teaching, and I think that could precipitate a long debate. In Matthew 4:23, we're told that Jesus went about teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Perhaps there's a very big overlap between the two, but preaching consists more perhaps of invitation and exhortation, whereas teaching involves more detailed study and explanation of the scriptures. He was a diligent teacher. And then we see in verse 26 that he was a bold speaker. He had a knowledge of the scriptures. He was well instructed. He was fervent in spirit. and it followed that he should be bold in his preaching, confident and decisive. It was true also of Paul. In Acts, here in Acts 18, verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then in Acts 19, verse 8, it says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. It's not down to human nature. We are to be bold in the Spirit. We are ambassadors of the gospel. We have a glorious God. Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then we note again in verse 26 that he was a willing learner. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him away, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos, when he came here, knew only the baptism of John. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He'd heard the preaching of the New Testament prophet who came to prepare the way of the Lord. He knew only John's baptism, which was for repentance and the remission of sins. Again, we remember this was the transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There had been many faithful Jews who were still serving the Lord. And for many, it was some time before they heard the new covenant message of the gospel and of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, Apollos was such a man. He needed instructing in the way. Apollos knew the herald, John the Baptist, but he didn't know the Saviour. He knew the promises of a Messiah, but not their fulfilment. Wearsby says it was like driving with an out-of-date map. You may have a very plush modern car with all the modern cons and everything else, but if you haven't got a sat nav, and if your map is out of date, you'll still get lost. In fact, our sat nav took us somewhere wrong the other day anyway. But with all his qualifications, he still needed to learn. Ability had to be combined with humility, and that's where some people go wrong. Note here who he learned from. He learned from Aquila and Priscilla. They weren't preachers, but they were faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't assume, therefore, that because you don't have the responsibility, perhaps, to teach and to preach, that you don't have a part to play. We see here this faithful couple took this eloquent preacher aside, and they were able to instruct him more accurately in the things of Almighty God and to share the gospel with him. Note that they didn't criticize him in public. They took him aside and they expounded the gospel to him. And Apollos was willing to hear and to learn. And then we're told next in verse 27 that he was a helper of those who believed. But we see the regard that the brethren at Ephesus had for Apollos. They commended him to the disciples at Achaia as he went there. And we're told that he became a helper of the saints, to encourage them in the faith, to help them personally, to support them in their witness. And so too, we have a responsibility to help and encourage one another, both within this fellowship and perhaps further afield as well. And then we note finally that he was a convincing preacher. Verse 8, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We see that he'd very quickly come to a knowledge of the truth, and he was now preaching Christ. He preached that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And what was the effect of his preaching? We're told that he convinced the Jews, or at least he convinced many of them. He preached Christ through the word. He was already mighty in the scriptures. But when he used that gift to preach Christ, then results followed. How did he convince them? He convinced them by the scriptures. If you've heard very much of the recorded preaching of Billy Graham, one of his favourite key phrases was, "The Bible says, the Bible says." And whether we're preaching or whether we're speaking to others, we need to be constantly coming back to what the Bible says. Well, in conclusion here, we see that Apollos was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way. He was fervent in the spirit. He was a diligent teacher. He was a bold speaker. He was a willing learner. He was a helper of those who believed. And he was a convincing preacher. We see something of Paul's respect for Apollos in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you." He knew that this man was valuable in the ministry to the saints. He was a valued member of the team. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul could say, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Well, maybe we this morning learn something from Apollos. And whatever our role in the church, may we learn to be valued members of the team. And may we be a blessing and encouragement to others, and be able to bring honour and glory to the Lord together. Amen.